Heidelberg Catechism question and answer 112. Protect your neighbor's reputation. Protect your neighbor's reputation. Now, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, in Law 6, God requires that you preserve life. You shall not murder. But God was not only concerned about preserving life, God was concerned about purity of life, and therefore he said, you shall not commit adultery. But God was not just concerned about a pure life. God wanted man to have a satisfied life. And that's Law 8. You shall not steal. Be contented with what God has given to you. And to add to all those requirements concerning your life, today you will see in Law 9 that God requires a reputable life. A reputable life for both for yourself and for your neighbor. And this is what you will hear about today in Law 9. Prohibited things in Law 9 and then prescribed things in Law 9. And our goals are that you will learn that a lying lip is an abomination to God, because it hurts souls and it humiliates, shames Christ. And that you will learn to speak the truth, to honor Christ, and to help your brother. Question 112. What is God's will for us in the 9th commandment? Together, God's will is that I never give false testimony against anyone, twist no one's words, not gossip or slander, nor join in condemning anyone without a hearing or without a just cause. Rather, in court and everywhere else, I should avoid lying and deceit of every kind. These are devices the devil himself uses, and they would call down on me God's intense anger. I should love the truth, speak it candidly, and openly acknowledge it. And I should do what I can to guard and advance my neighbor's good name. We'll start on the negative side. Prohibited things in Law 9. Prohibited things in Law 9. Well, the source of lying is not your lips. We often say that. You have lying lips. But the source of lying is not the lips. The source of lying is the heart. And that's why you have to watch out for hatred that causes lying, or jealousy that causes lying. Remember the case of Ananias and Sapphira, how they were covetous. They sold their property. They said they were going to give it to God, but they coveted part of it. And look at what Peter said to them in Acts chapter 5, verse 3, together. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? You see where the lie was rooted? It is covetousness in his heart. So that's the first thing. Second, God forbids lying everywhere, but especially in legal situations, as in trial in a court. Lying is such a terrible sin that God links lying with the worst sins and the worst imaginable judgments. I want to shock you with a few of these words, because some people think, well, lying is just a little thing, and especially if it's a white lie. Well, hear what God says about lying. Revelation chapter 21, verse 8, together. All liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Now, if I ask you, boys and girls, how long does hell last? The answer would be what? Eternally. Lying will cause eternal punishment in hell. Proverbs 25, verse 18, together. A man who bears false witness against his neighbor is like a club, a sword, and a sharp arrow. It's dangerous. It harms, it hurts, it causes pain and suffering and anguish, frustration. That's the liar. Look at how the Apostle Paul described it in such strong language in Romans chapter 1, verses 28, 29, and 32 together. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death. Whisperers, that's liars, people who misuse their tongue. They deserve death. And we're not talking about just simply dying, but hell. And you know, when you lie to someone who's close to you, that's a worse sin. Lying is all wrong to anyone. But when you lie to a loved one, a husband, a wife, parents, you lie to your parents, children, that's a worse sin. Because those are the ones who you should love the most. Those are the ones who love you the most. And to lie to them is a terrible sin. Now remember how Jacob lied to Isaac, his father, so he could get the blessing that Isaac wanted to give to Esau, his brother? Remember what happened as a result? Esau said, I'm going to wait. I'm going to even wait till my father's dead, and then I will kill Jacob for what he did. Remember Naboth, who wanted to steal, how Naboth was murdered because her husband, King Ahab, wanted to steal his vineyard. So she got two scoundrels to lie in the court under oath and said, yes, that's a bad man. So they could kill Naboth and take away his vineyard and give it to King Ahab. You see, words can kill. Words can kill. The Scythians are a group of people mentioned in the scriptures, and they had so much hatred for lying that if you broke an oath or you lied under oath, you were executed. You were executed. Now consider some other forms of lying that are often minimized or maybe ignored in our society. We know the blunt thing. Telling a lie, it's wrong, against God's law. But God forbids more than that. God forbids you from twisting other people's words. And you see that when politicians talk, they so easily can twist the words of the opponent. And by the way, it happens on both sides, where people will twist the other person's words to make him look worse. Or they attack the intent of the person so they could change the meaning of what that person is saying. God forbids you from using part of what someone say and twist the words, or from ignoring the context of what they were saying. I heard this past week, there's a lady I don't particularly care for anything she says, a lady named Liz Cheney. And she used an example of Abraham Lincoln. But it was so quick that the other side took that to say, well, she's comparing herself to Abraham Lincoln. She wasn't doing that. But that's what the other side does. So the other side says, we'll use the same thing back on them. We'll nail them the same way. We'll twist their meaning. We ignore the context of what they were saying. God forbids that. You have to guard your hearts there. God also forbids gossip. And some people would say, well, it's not gossip if it's true. It could be. You see, it doesn't matter if something is true. If it's unnecessary to speak and you speak it, then it becomes gossip. Gossip is with the intention to insult or embarrass. It may be true, it may not be true. It's still the same gossip, if that's the intention. You know, we speak of the scorpion that has poison in its tail and it can hurt you and even kill you. But we have it, the slanderer has gossip on his tongue and can hurt people just as badly. Just like words can kill. More. God forbids slander. Slander shows that the person who is speaking that evil against someone else is really adopting the devil as his father. Because the devil's name is slanderer, the slandering one. And the goal of the slanderer is to hurt someone's reputation. And when someone's reputation is hurt, that person may lose business. So companies would do this against each other and make it look that in this product there is some deadly sickness or something that was spread. It was unclean. Their places weren't clean, and they would get a false photograph just as a way of slandering someone, and they hurt them. And that person may not be respected as much anymore. Look at the Lord's teaching about this in John chapter 8, verse 44, speaking of the slanderer. Together, you are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources. He is a liar and the father of it. And he has many children who will do the same thing. But God also forbids flattery. In our society, we prize ourselves in flattering people because we think that's being polite. But flattery can be very harmful. We want to encourage our children, but we're not to flatter them because they will develop a false sense of reality. If you tell them about how wonderful they are and everything they do is perfect, and then they go out in the real world and find out that they're mediocre, how would that affect them? Would that hurt them? That's not healthy. Or sometimes people flatter so they will get personal advantage. Always look at somebody's garden and talk about how wonderful their zucchinis are. And what's the next thing you expect? You want some zucchinis? Now, that may be punishment, I don't know. That's it. But you see, the idea is flattery, so you can get something, you can pull something out from them. That is no good. God also forbid white lies. And the white lies would be somebody saying, oh, the phone rings, and somebody says, well, he's not home, but he's home. It really doesn't matter, it seems like a small thing. And yet it is a big thing. You know why? Because those little eyes are always watching you. And they're listening and they're seeing truth really doesn't matter. When you should be able to say, I'm sorry, I have no time to talk to you, or I am not interested, and put the phone down. But instead, if you lie, you're teaching them that there is no, it's not valuable to speak the truth. Don't lie. And then one more aspect. We looked at lying in terms of the way you would think. The root of lying is the heart. And then the ways in which we can, what God forbids us from lying. But you can also lie by your actions. And you think, how can you lie by your actions? Well, pretending. Pretending with the intent to deceive is a lie. To gain some personal advantage, for example, you pretend to like someone. When the only reason you're polite to them is because you want something from them, that's lying by your actions. God forbids that as well. You see how wide the command is? It's not just saying something that is not true. But even by your actions, you can deceive. Well, what does God prescribe? That's our second point. What does God prescribe in Law 9? Well, God requires that you embrace and love truth. See, this is the antidote for it. You have to love and know that truth. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4, we speak of the love chapter, but look at what he says about truth in the end. Together, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. You have to know it to rejoice in it, don't you? You have to know what God's law says. And that should give you joy because you know truth. And then you have to embrace that truth. You see, the devil knows if you embrace truth and you reject lies, he can't come around you anymore because you will quote truth to him every day of the week and he will have to flee. And I can illustrate it this way. Let's say there's somebody with a love interest and a man is chasing after a woman and he goes and he sees her and he's talking to her and he keeps trying. And then after a while he realizes, well, she really has no interest in me. What are you going to do then? You give up. You don't go on forever, then it comes stalking, doesn't it? And so is it with the devil. If he realizes, oh, this person is not going to mess with the truth. He's always knowing the truth, and he loves the truth, and he speaks the truth. And then you say, let me tempt him in some other way. Maybe I can get him in some other way, but not this way. And this is how you feed your mind with the word of God, that you are strong in spirit and can resist the devil so that he will flee. Isn't that what Jesus did when he tempted Jesus, the devil? And Jesus said, it is written, it is written, it is written. And then the devil ceased. He realized, I got to try some other area. He knew truth. Second, God requires that you mean what you say. Not equivocating or playing with words. Your words should match what's in your heart. So you say you're going to do something or not do something for your children or to your children, keep that promise. If you promise you're going to buy them ice cream, buy them ice cream. If you promise if they do something wrong, they'll get a spanking, deliver on your promise. Both ways. Keep your promise. Even if it causes pain, even if it causes discomfort, even if it costs time, even if it costs money, do as you promised or as you threatened. If you don't do this, you are lying and teaching that truth and promises don't matter. But they do. They do to God. He always keeps his promises. Look at Psalm 15, verse 1 together, and 1 and 2 together. Lord, who may hide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? He who walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart. You see where the truth starts? In the heart, and then it comes to the outside. And that's what God wants your children and your husband and your wife and your friends to hear, that they can instinctively trust you because you say something and you do it. Now, have the right intention also when you speak. Number three, not having your fingers crossed behind your back as an excuse. That's what children do, don't they? They put their fingers behind their back and say, oh, I don't have to keep the promise, I crossed my finger. And in a way, this is what grown-ups did. The Jesuits who were organized in order to interrogate Roman Catholics who had become Christians, they did the same thing. They would promise people, if you tell us who is teaching you these Christian things, we will let you go. And then they would tell them, and then they would still kill them. Or prosecute them, torture them. They were lying. But that's not for the children of God. Have the right intention when you speak and obey or do what you've promised. And four, think before you speak so you don't spread lies and misinformation. Be quick to hear and slow to speak. And I use it again in a negative way in terms of illustration because most people know I have very little regard for anything Prime Minister Trudeau says. I think he's an extremely evil man who is bent on destroying this country. But I also have to be careful because sometimes I hear people making stuff up with no evidence whatsoever and really slander him, even libel in what they write. And then that's where the conspiracy theorists can get involved. And maybe you've got some suspicion about something. We all do with lots of our politicians. But we do have to be careful that we don't say things that we know not to be true, even against someone we don't like. But let's go on now. First, God, what does God prescribe in Law 8? So many of these background things that we often ignore. God also prescribes that you speak the truth when it is due, especially to protect reputation of others and to preserve their lives, especially if you're in a court of law. That's why I said this command deals with the taking care of someone's reputation. If you have to give testimony against someone, make sure you fully learn the facts and that you are speaking the truth. Next, speak the truth in gentleness and meekness, even when it might hurt the other person. And I illustrate this in two ways. First of all, you might have to tell someone died. You can try to take the sting of that, maybe by putting your arms around someone, by hugging that person. You want to speak the truth, but you try to do it in a gentle way. Or let's say somebody knows he's going to die, or you know somebody's going to die, and you have to tell them that. Some people would argue, well, we shouldn't tell them the truth because that will hurt them and make their last days uncomfortable. Well, the reality, we have to speak the truth. And maybe we need to speak it gently and carefully, but we have to speak the truth because that's what God expects from us. Nothing short of that. Next, speak the truth so it will preserve the spiritual lives of those in sin and darkness. So now we're talking about correction. Having the desire to speak the truth so people will be saved from their troubles. Proverbs chapter 2, verses 17 and 19. Let's read together. This is 17 and 18 together. Incline your ear and hear the words of the wise, and apply your mind to my knowledge, for it will be pleasant if you keep them within you, that they may be ready on your lips. So, to do this, to speak spiritual truth and to preserve spiritual lives, you have to have the knowledge of the truth of God that He requires, which can lead to salvation and sanctification of others. You're not to be like the Old Testament man who had a stone ready to execute the passerby. If you have the word of life, you can speak so you can see that man rescued from the condemnation of death and given eternal life. Your tongue must be a tree of life that leads people to the cross. That's the truth that man needs to hear. There's enough lies around that we have to combat. We've been looking at in the first service, you were hearing these half-truths. You need to have faith, but you also need to have some works to be saved. Well, that's a lie, and you need to point men to the cross. It's not just saying, I didn't tell a lie. It's that you have to tell the truth. And the truth, the biggest truth of all, is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Look at Proverbs chapter 12, verse 22. Together, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal truthfully are His delight. God delights in truth. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25 now. Together, therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Why would you speak the truth? To help him, to correct him, to challenge him. Speaking the truth is essential. Not simply say, well, I didn't lie. Next, know there are serious consequences for lying. To emphasize the consequences of refusing to speak the truth, a liar was punished by God, sometimes even with the death penalty. Look at Leviticus chapter 5, verse 1 together. If a person sins in the hearing of an oath and is a witness, whether he has seen or known of the matter, if he does not tell it, he bears guilt. That's why if, for example, and then at the same time, if I lied about someone in a court of law, and I said, I saw him murder, and I didn't see him murder, and it was proved that the man didn't murder, then I got the death penalty. Whatever I was trying to put on that man came upon me. That's how much God hates lying. Execution of a murderer if you lied in a court of law. Now remember Peter before the Sanhedrin when they said, stop this preaching. He said, how can I stop? Who must I obey, God or man? I have to speak the truth. Think about the Hebrew men before Nebuchadnezzar, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They said, you know, we can't obey you. And if God wants us to die, we die. Well, we're not going to obey you. We know the truth. What a testimony. Or Jonah before the Assyrians. You know, the Assyrians probably were the worst scum of the earth for many centuries. And he had to go there and stand up in the streets of Nineveh, a street decorated with the skulls of the people that they had murdered. Even baby skulls. Such savages these were. And he had to go and tell them the truth. He had to stand up there and speak the truth and call them to repentance. And Nineveh repented. Suppose they had not done so. Peter, the Hebrew men in front of Nebuchadnezzar, Jonah. Remember Peter's words? Look at that. Acts chapter 5, verse 29 together. Peter answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. And then you look at this positively. Consider the great blessings that come from speaking the truth. If Jonah had hidden the truth, from them, where would they have been? That entire city repented and found salvation in God. There are also some additional issues we need to touch on about speaking the truth. While ordinarily withholding the truth is considered a lie, sometimes you don't have to speak the truth. So if somebody asks you, what is your PIN number for your bank card? Don't tell them or give them a false number. There's nothing wrong with that. That's not the truth that they're entitled to. You don't have an obligation to do so. Withholding the truth from that person is actually a good moral act. Because some people are not due the truth. You don't have to tell people how much money you have in the bank or how much you work for. That's not their business. So you don't have to say that. Now, you can tell people if you want, but you don't have to. So don't feel an obligation. You don't feel like you're withholding the truth or lying because they're not due that truth. Second, be selfless in speaking the truth. Selfishness kills truth-telling. And I use this in this sense today. Now you're being told, and this is one of the problems that many police face in North America in particular, where people don't want to report crimes because they're afraid it will inconvenience them or endanger their lives. You know, speaking the truth has always been dangerous. And it's our job to speak the truth. And if we see something that is wrong, we say something. Now, it has to be on something that's serious. I don't believe, for example, you have an obligation to report if your neighbor had guests coming over during COVID time. And therefore, I would not report that to any policeman. But if you see something wrong that's taking place, you see a murder, you see a theft, you see a vandalizing, you have an obligation to speak. We talked about last week, that's If you don't, it's a form of theft. It's also dishonoring of those who are over you. And why is it that sometimes people don't want to speak? Because they're lazy? Because they think, you know, if I have to do so, I may have to go to court and it's inconvenient. But truth is never something that's useless. Testifying to the truth is essential. So be ready to speak. Be ready to speak up for babies who are being killed. They lie when they tell you that that baby is not really a baby. Or the women who support the murder of children would often have a sign saying, "My body, my choice." That's one of the biggest lies, because that baby is not your body. That baby is distinctly different from you in many, many ways. So you have to be willing to speak the truth. You have to speak the truth about perversions that we have in society, so men and women can be saved. If you say, "Well, you can have your way of life and that's all right with me," it's not. It shouldn't be all right with you. Someone's living a perverted lifestyle, it should make you weep. It should make you speak up. If people are saying, "Well, I can determine what my gender is," and you say, "Well, you have your way, I have mine," that's not speaking the truth. You need to remind them that God made two genders and there are only two. And God knows what he was doing. You have to be willing to speak the truth. Speak the truth against evolutionists when they tell you, "Well, we're all here product of evolution and we are here for zillions of years. And this is all a lie." And you need to be able to look at them and be strong enough to say that's a lie. You need to speak up against humanism. This idea of man being the ultimate. Or secularism that says we need to be completely separate between church and state, as if that were ever possible. As if God says, "Well, you could do what you want in the state and then you could do what you want in the church," as if we are not both under God. You have to be willing to speak the truth, because to remain silent is to lie. It's to lie. But one last thing before we conclude. And we will develop this, Lord willing, next week. Not all lying is sin. Not all lying is sin. Just like not all killing is sin. If someone attacks you, you have a right to defend yourself and you may kill that person. If you go to war, you may have to kill people in war, and that's not breaking the sixth command. That's not murder. In order to protect innocent life, you could kill someone. And so, in order to protect innocent life, you may lie to someone. God told Samuel to lie when he was going to ordain David as king, anoint him as king. God told Israel to lie to the nations in war, pretending you're coming from the front and running away when you set an ambush at the back. God honored Rahab for protecting the innocent by lying. God rewarded the Egyptian midwives for lying to protect the innocent Jewish babies. In short, you have to understand the scope, and I'm just sort of introducing it today. We'll look at it in detail next week, Lord willing. You can kill at certain times, so you understand the intention of the law. The intention of the law was to prevent the unjust taking of human life. So you shall not murder, yet you may take life. The second thing is to protect other people's reputation. And in so doing, there are times... Well, I should back that up. In order to prevent the unjust taking of human life, if you could murder to do, well, you could kill to do so, you could also tell something that is not true. But we'll save some of that for next week. Let's conclude for today. Love truth, speak truth, confess truth, promote truth, and defend truth. Know that lying takes many prisoners, but when you speak the truth, you set men free from false accusations. You cause the wicked to be punished, and you preserve others' reputations and lives. Most of all, when you speak the truth that there is salvation in Jesus Christ, you set men free from hopelessness so they can properly glorify God. So see the two things. Here's what you should not do. Here is what you should do. Don't tell lies. Speak the truth. Promote the speaking of the truth. Encourage others to speak the truth, especially the truth about salvation in Jesus Christ. So, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, a few thoughts in closing. You are God's child. You were redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, and therefore you are to reflect Him. Reflect the Lamb of God, who spoke the truth and said, I am the Word of God. Second, reflect Him by spreading the truth of the gospel so men can be rescued from sin and misery. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Third, what about telling the truth on a daily basis? Will you tell the medical ethicist who says that the unborn baby is not a human, that he's speaking a lie from the devil's bowels? Will you tell a mother who lies to her husband to spare her children that she's leading them to hell? Will you tell the lady who lies in order to advance her job that she's imitating the snake's child? Will you tell the doctor who gives false testimony in court for money that he will have to answer to a higher court at the end of the world? Will you tell your university professor that self-love is sin and he must love God and man? I hope you will say yes. I hope you will tell the truth and do so with courage and with love, because the world needs truth. And if you're not a Christian, you've heard God considers lying one of the worst sins, sins that deserve death and hell. If, however, you claim Christ's perfect obedience as your obedience and His death as punishment for your sins, then you can leave this building a brand new man, a brand new woman. Let us pray. Thank you, Father, for the truth we have in your word. Help us to love that truth and to testify to that truth. Not to bear false witness, not to hurt other people's reputation by lying, but to be known as people who love truth. Help us, Father, to this end, to reflect our Savior. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.